Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 119, Psalm 119, reading from verse 57 through to verse 96. Psalm 119, 57 through 96. The psalmist is speaking of his dependence upon God and his word, and his joy and rejoicing in that same divine word. So Psalm 119 from verse 57 to verse 96. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favour with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cause of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live. For your Lord is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me. Let those who know your testimonies, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. But I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. We trust God to bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this morning is found in the portion of scripture that we read, Psalm 119, and the first part of verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. You are my portion, O Lord. It's a word that speaks of inheritance, of what it is that people sought after. Something to possess, something of my own. And the psalmist says, you are my portion, O Lord. That is the Christian's ultimate confession in the face of whatever comes. You are my portion, O Lord. The world seeks after all sorts of things. But this one thing that is necessary is that God is your portion. If he is not, it doesn't matter what you have in this world. It will all pass away and you will have nothing. If he is your portion, it does not matter what you do not possess, because he alone is an eternal portion. We look, you see, not just at the world, the life that now is, but the life that is to come. This world is temporary, but there is a world to come that is eternal. And so, first of all, the psalmist speaks of this portion. You are my portion, O Lord. He then speaks of the perseverance of God's people looking unto God in the midst of the troubles that do come to us. And finally of the piety, the worship that the people of God live in, since God is their portion. And so we have, first of all, the portion. You are my portion, O God. God was the one who had divided to the people of Israel that land that he gave them. And each family had a portion in that land. Each family had a part of that land, a territory that they possessed. But those portions could be alienated. They were split up among the sons. This is why, of course, in the parable of the prodigal son, you have the father dividing the inheritance. Because that's how it worked in Israel. The tendency in this country has been for, rather than division, for the eldest to inherit everything. That's the historic situation in England. But in many, many parts of the world, not least just across the border in Wales, the tendency was to divide the inheritance, divide the portion. And so, as time went on, as families grew larger, the portion that each part of the family possessed would be smaller and smaller and smaller. And so people would seek to possess something more, something else. And the question of your inheritance, your portion, was a vital one. But, says the psalmist, you are my portion, O Lord. Now we do not know who wrote this psalm, so we do not know what the situation was. Some think it was David. There is no title, as there are in other psalms, saying who the author was. Some think it was written during the time of the Israelite kingdom. Some that it was during or after even the captivity. We just don't know. But at all times, the people of Israel thought and considered about the portion, the inheritance. What is it that we possess You are my portion, O Lord. There were among the Israelites one tribe, one clan that had no portion of the land given to them, and they were the Levites, because God would be their portion. And to the unbelieving Levites, that could be a problem. We find there is one in the book of Judges, a thoroughly worthless man named Jonathan, who is found seeking to eventually to be the priest of a wicked, idolatrous man, a man named Micah. And the Levite came to him and was a wandering Levite, looking for something to do. And this young man departed from Bethlehem to stay wherever he could find a place. And he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay." He was a vagabond. And Micah said to him, "Dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in, but he went in not to be a priest of God, but to be a priest to an idol. But there he was, an unbelieving Levite. God was supposed to be his portion, but he wandered around seeking a portion, doing whatever he could find to do. Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, even in such a good family, could be found an unbelieving Levite who did not think of God as his portion, because grace is not something that is passed down in the blood. It is something that is God's good pleasure. You are my portion, O God. You are my portion, O Lord, he said. Whatever else he may have possessed, he may have been a wealthy man as the world counts these things, he may not have been. But whatever else he possessed, the psalmist says, no, my portion is the Lord. The Lord God of Israel, the God who has stooped down and made a covenant with his people, the God who has spoken, who has given his word, in which I have trusted. But you are my portion. He does not say, your word is my portion, as you might expect in this psalm, but you are my portion, God himself, God with us. God who always was, always will be. The God, therefore, in whom we may put our trust and find that we are never ultimately put to shame. The world, of course, is like that unbelieving Levite Jonathan who wandered around looking for some sort of security outside of God. He became an idolatrous priest. But you see, this world is passing away. The things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. God reveals himself. And outside, apart from faith in God, it all appears to be foolishness. What can this truly be? Man cannot understand it. It does not enter into the heart of the natural man that God may be my portion. The natural man says, I need something else in which I will put my trust. God's all very well, says the natural man, and it's good to have some sort of religion, or some sort of belief in God. I was yesterday after the open air going up Towbridge Bank, coming up for the traffic lights, and there was a young man walking down the hill, t-shirt on, love God, hate religion. Well, I'm not sure what he meant by that, but most people are not atheists. Atheism is a very, very small thing. Most people are theists. They believe there is a God, but they do not believe in God. God is somewhere out there. And if there's trouble, well, then they'll think about God. And when the trouble is past, they will stop thinking about God. We've seen this in family members, I suspect, most of us. Somebody, a crisis arises, and suddenly they sound like Christians. And the crisis disappears, and they stop sounding like Christians. Because God is not their portion, he is just their backup, something to fall back on. But the Christian says, God is my portion. And there is no backup. There is no plan B. There is God and him alone. And from that fact, there flows behaviour. See, faith, the faith that saves is never alone, it's been said. We are saved by faith alone. But that faith is never alone. Faith without works, says James, the brother of our Lord, is dead. It's like a man without breath. It's not alive. It's not real in that sense. Because Christian faith leads to Christian action, Christian living. And first of all, there is prayer. If God is my portion, I have said I would keep your words. Good works come from faith. Good works result from faith. Obedience. I will keep your words. I will be interested in those words. I will love your word. It's amazing how this psalmist goes on through this psalm about his respect and love for the word of God and his obedience to it. He hears, and he is a wise man who builds upon the rock, who hears the word and puts it into practice. And there is prayer. I entreated your favour with my whole heart. I have heard about God. I have read about God. Therefore I come to God. I speak to him who was first spoken to me. We sang that at that last hymn, loved of my God, for him again with love intense I burn. Chosen of thee ere time began, I choose thee in return. In other words, he's saying that my worship, my Christian life, is a response to the love of God. And not the other way around. The love of God is not his response to my works. My works are a response to his love. The action that flows from faith, since God is my portion, I will walk according to his ways. And then there comes, and connected with that, perseverance. Perseverance. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. The picture here, whether it is more than a picture, we don't know, but the picture here is the bandits who kidnap a man and tie him up. And because he is carried away by them, the cords of the wicked have bound me. They have sought to do me harm, but I have not forgotten your law. In the world you shall have tribulation, Jesus said. And he told us that so that we might not lose heart. Believe not those that say the upward path is smooth, said the hymn writer. Because it's not. It is difficult. It is troublesome to go up in the way of God in a world that is filled with the ways of the wicked. Is hard. The Lord Jesus Christ came to speak of God and to do more than speak of God, of course, but he did speak of God and reveal the will of God, and yet they hated him and rejected him. He was despised and rejected by men. You read the prophets. And so often they were like Jeremiah. They would prophesy and nobody paid any attention. I remember how it was when they were talking about going up to Egypt and they said to Jeremiah, seek the Lord for us, whether we should go up or not. Jeremiah sought the Lord for them and said, you shall not go up. And they replied, we don't think that's from God at all. Why? Jeremiah was telling them the opposite of what they wanted to hear. Jeremiah had told them very, very plainly, God has said, do not go up to Egypt, but stay in the land. But they wanted to go up to Egypt because they were afraid of what might happen if they did stay in the land. And so they went in disobedience, and they said of God's word, we don't believe it's from God because it goes against what we want, not because it goes against what God has said. It's very generally believed today by so many people that the Bible is a tissue of falsehoods. I was up in the town yesterday preaching in the open air and someone shouted the Bible's a lie, to which of course I replied, no it's not. Sadly he wandered off, didn't want to talk. But you see, that's the default setting so many people are working on today. And they attack the Bible, they attack the Word of God. Not because they've actually done any decent research on the matter, but because it satisfies what they want. It goes against the grain, the Bible. Against the grain of fallen human nature. And so people oppose it. And that's why perseverance is a biblical teaching. That's why perseverance is needed. The Holy Spirit strengthens. The Holy Spirit keeps, so that I have not forgotten your law, because the Spirit of truth brings these things to light into the mind. That rather than taking the easy way of the world, the easy way, the Christian takes instead the right way, the way of truth, the way of God, who has revealed himself. And it is this fact that you have, that the Christians we are sent forth, like the disciples were, as sheep in the midst of wolves. I can't think of a much more dangerous picture there. Sheep wandering through wolves. Now, sheep get their security from predators by staying together, but when the predators come all together upon them, the sheep have had it, humanly speaking. And yet, of course, we are like the Lord Jesus Christ. That reading that we had from John 16. He says that he will be left alone, and yet I am not alone. Alone and yet not alone. Such is the Lord himself. Not alone. Because the Father was with him. And we as Christians, we are not alone, because God is with us by the Holy Spirit. The Comforter, the Helper, the advocate. There are various translations of the word paraclete, because it's one of those words that's so full of meaning. There are so many ways you can put it. And it's one who comes alongside to help. That is the basic meaning. One who comes along to support, to uphold. One who we can lean upon, and so we are able to persevere in the face of the wicked, because we are not alone. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, which is not of ourselves, but the gift of God. This is the victory. It's a most striking word, a glorious word. And what is our faith in? Because faith, of course, is merely trust. Faith, trust in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Christ of Calvary and the Christ who is risen again. The one who is alive and was dead and who is alive forevermore. You are my portion, O Lord, and therefore I may persevere even surrounded by foes. Perseverance. And then piety, our third point. And again, it is related to perseverance. You are my portion, O Lord, that Christian worship. That worship, which of course is not simply something that we do when we gather together, but is something that we do with all of life. Your spiritual worship is presenting yourselves as living sacrifices to God. And it is first of all Bible-centred. Christian piety is not something that we make up on the fly. It's not something that is founded in our preferences, or somebody else's preferences come to that, but it's founded in the Bible. We see this in this psalm over and over again. He speaks of the Bible. Your words, your word, your testimonies, your commandments, your law, your righteous judgments, your precepts, your statutes. All of these words that speak of God's word. And they are words of grace, words of comfort, words that inform how we are to live. And it is not founded on feelings. Our feelings are so variable. Our feelings change from day to day. A simple thing like the weather can affect them. It's so much easier to be cheerful on a sunny day than it is on a dull, wet, cold autumn day. It's so much easier to be cheerful on a warm day than a cold one. Our feelings are so changeable, but God does not change. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, says the hymn writer. The nicest, the best feeling I have, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Wholly lean on Him. In Christ alone my hope is found. God has spoken, and we must listen to His word, listen to His voice. Hear Him. And that word then becomes, it is the guide. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I thought about my ways, a very good idea. Which way am I going? But thinking about your ways is only getting halfway there. because you may think about your ways and then go the wrong way. A few weeks ago, a pop star went by the name of Prince died. And he was a man who was noted in his earlier days for his decadence, his wickedness, the explicit nature of some of his songs. And as time went on, he thought about his ways, and he changed, but he became a Jehovah's Witness. He joined the wrong way. He did not turn his feet to God's testimonies, but to man's twisting of those words. I always remember when I worked in the warehouse at Marks and Spencer's, speaking with one of my fellow employees there, a young lady who had, again, behaved in the most wicked ways. And she completely turned around. She thought about her ways and turned her feet to Mormonism. Again, the words of men, not the testimonies of God. We take the Bible and we look at the Bible, we read the Bible for ourselves. We think about the Word of God for ourselves. That's why when we're up doing open air preaching, we offer people part of the Bible to read. And we say, read it for yourselves. That's the thing that we must encourage ourselves to do, and other people. Read the Bible and turn your feet to His testimonies. Remember His law. Midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Not like those of whom the Apostle Paul writes, those who get drunk at night. Those who engage in debauchery do it at night. No, the psalmist at night thanks God, praises God, like Paul and Silas in the prison in Philippi. He gets up and sings psalms in the night, gives thanks in the night. Christian piety based in the Word, focused in the Word. And there is also then the fellowship. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. Yes, there are times when you have people like John the Baptist withdrawing into the wilderness, but then he does so to call people out into the wilderness with him. When Elijah withdrew into the wilderness, it was a sign of judgment on the people of Israel, because then the Word of God, the prophet of God, instead of being in the midst of them proclaiming the Word, withdrew, and he was not in the midst of them anymore. And it was a word of judgment against them. It was not an example for hermits and the like. The Bible speaks instead of the company. I am a companion of all who fear you. But there is the church of God. I will build, Jesus said, my church. And the word that's translated church in our Bibles, of course, it doesn't mean a building. We all know that. It means a congregation, an assembly. It means those who gather together for worship, who gather together, who are those who fear God, which is the technical term almost for piety in the Old Testament. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. It's a wonderful thing, fellowship. Doesn't just mean the cup of tea and a biscuit after the service, although that is part of it. It is Christian life together, because together we may keep one another's spirits up. If one walks alone, there is nobody to help him up when he falls, but if two are together, then they may help one another. And a threefold cord is not easily broken, said the scriptures. And so it was that the writer of the Hebrews exhorted and encouraged the people to whom he wrote not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. Oh, indeed, life together can be difficult. The church is full of sinners. We are all still sinners as well as righteous. Martin Luther has a wonderful phrase. He says the Christian is at one and the same time justified and a sinner. That is to say, we are not what we ought to be yet, but we are not what we were. Reminds me of the old, you may have seen it on wall hangings and the like, the old saying, be patient with me, God's not finished yet. God's not finished with me yet. And we all have to say that. We all have our rough edges, perhaps. And the church is not always the best advertisement for Christianity. We understand even the statement of those who say, well, I love Jesus but not the church. Actually, you can't love Jesus without loving the church, but we understand that the church is sometimes difficult. But life together is like that. It's like, it is being in a family. It's not just like being in a family, it is being in a family. You can really annoy one another. I remember as a boy, as most of you know, I have a twin brother. And the thing about twins is that you're never really separate apart from one another in your early life. Not even like younger siblings, where there's at least some sort of gap between you, or even older siblings for that matter. But you have to share everything as twins. And when you're small children, it can be very difficult. And many, many were the times that we got into fights with one another. Many were the times. But you see, your family. You live. You must get on with one another in the end. Or be reconciled to your brother. So says the Lord Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to your brother. To your fellow Christian, be reconciled. The church, the fellowship of believers. Christ founded a church, and the church is founded on the Word and united by the Word. I am a companion of all who fear you. That is to say, we have the same worship. We worship the same God. We have the same God. We can each say together, if we are Christians, you are my portion, O Lord. And those who do not know God, well, indeed, they will find it very, very difficult to understand, to be companions of those who fear him and of those who keep his statutes, because they are not those who fear him. And those who don't keep his statutes, those who love themselves, those whose portion is not in God, of course they will find the church very difficult, if not impossible. But you see, if God is my portion, then I am a companion of all who fear you, and we worship individually and together. That is our piety, founded on the Word of God and Christ, the living Word. You are my portion, O Lord. He is the only lasting portion. All the things that people in the world want do not last. But God lasts forever. You are my portion. And therefore, having this hope, we are able to persevere in the midst of the wicked world. Without this hope, without God as our portion, then we should soon lose heart and perish. But we have instead God our portion, and we know him, and we have this God-centered worship, this word-founded, word-based, gospel-centered, Bible-centered worship, Christ-centered, for he is the living word. And together we may say, God, you are my portion. You are our portion, O Lord. That is what it means to be a Christian and part of the church. And so the question comes to each of us. Can you say this? You are my portion, O Lord. Can you say, whatever your situation, you may be quite cast down and troubled. So was the psalmist. But can you say, you are my portion, O Lord? And the test is that the Lord Jesus gave, not explicitly, but really to his disciples, when he said, will you also go away? And they had to reply, Lord, to whom else can we go? To whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are my portion, O God. I can go to nothing else. You are my portion, O Lord. Whom have I in heaven but you? And whom have I on earth? No, none but Jesus. None but the God who reveals himself in Jesus Christ. You are my portion, O Lord. Amen.